All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. We're going to be doing verses 10 through 22. And we're going to be talking about Jacob's ladder. And this is part two of a two-part lesson. So last week, we began our study of Jacob's dream about a stairway to heaven. And in it, we find a picture of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And stories like this, they're really why I love studying the book of Genesis, because it is the seedbed of all of the Bible. In this first book of the Bible, we find wonderful spiritual gems and truths that are given here in picture, prophecy, and type. And I think you guys would all agree, from our study of the book of Genesis, we've had all kinds of wonderful spiritual gems that we have discovered as we've gone through this study. So, would you guys all agree with that? Amen? Amen. All right. They tell us of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said last week that nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, penitentiaries try to reform us, but only Jesus can transform us. Amen? And if you'd like to be transformed, then you can be transformed. You can be made brand new through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the wonderful saving gospel of our dear Savior. Now, here in this story about God's provision of salvation, we see a picture of a sinner, or a picture of the sinner, a picture of the Savior, and a picture of salvation. Now, those are the three main points of any message on the gospel of Christ. And they are certainly the main points of my lesson here today. Now, I'm going to summarize the points that we covered last week just to make sure everyone's on the same page, just like I do on all of these part two, two-part lessons and so forth, because I know I can't remember what I taught last week. How can I expect you guys to remember what I taught last week, right? So I want to make sure everybody's on the same page, and it's really important because I need to build on each point one upon the other to get to the final end here. And we do that until we truly see all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get started by reading the main portion of our text that we'll be using today, and that is in chapter 28, verses 10 through 16. And it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And they lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Oh, my goodness, isn't that a wonderful section of verses, right? Okay, so this is the story of Jacob's ladder. Everybody's heard of the story of Jacob's ladder, right? Now, everybody knows about Jacob's ladder. But this is the story. And I said earlier that in it, we see a picture of the gospel of Christ. And last week, we started with seeing Jacob as a picture of the sinner in this story. So in our text, Jacob pictures or typifies the unconverted man. He is the picture of a sinner. Now, incidentally, I believe this is where Jacob got saved. And I believe that up until this time, Jacob had known about God, but he had not known God. His father was a godly man. His grandfather was a godly man, but Jacob was certainly not a godly man. He was a religious man, but he was a lost man. And we come to the place in verse 21 of this chapter when he says, "So that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now notice he declares the Lord will be my God. Now I believe that Jacob, up to this point in his life, was an unsaved man. I also believe that he was a saved man when he came through this episode. And I want you to see how he pictures an unsaved man. Now, first of all, I want you to notice in verse 11 that he was shrouded with darkness. Now, it was sunset for Jacob. The sun had gone down, and he's there in the darkness. Now, this is speaking literally saying that the sun went down, but I believe the Bible puts it there so that we might also see figuratively that here is Jacob in spiritual darkness. Now, the Bible speaks of the next day, the sun rising, and Jacob being a changed man. So I believe that in these verses, the Bible is using the sun being set to show the darkness that every lost sinner is in. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world," that is being the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now this tells us that every man without the Lord Jesus is in darkness, spiritual darkness. So Jacob was shrouded in the darkness of sin. Now next, not only was Jacob shrouded in darkness, but he was also surrounded by desert. Jacob was in a desert place, a desert place. Jacob is laying there and he has nothing but rocks to use as a pillow and stones to use as a bed. Now, that is a desert. Most of the time we think of a desert being full of sand, but this desert was full of nothing but rocks. No trees, no grass, no soft ground, just rocks. Jacob is in a desert place. He's in a desert of rocks. He is homesick, he's heartsick, he's fearful, he's afraid, and he's in darkness. And the clouds are covering the moon, and there he is. He's trembling and afraid and alone. He is without God, without hope, without joy, and without peace in his life. So, the next thing I want you to see is that not only is he surrounded by darkness and surrounded by desert, but he is also sentenced with death. Jacob had been sentenced with death by Esau. Esau had sworn that he was going to kill him. Esau hated Jacob because he believed that Jacob had stolen his blessing, and he wanted to kill him for it. And so here, Jacob is with the hounds of justice on his trail. And I believe that he pictures every unsaved sinner who is surrounded in darkness, surrounded by desert, and sentenced to death. And you think about the unsaved man, and those are the conditions that an unsaved man is. So Jacob is sentenced with death. He's a poor old boy. He's lonely. He's without God, without hope, and out there in the wilderness. And so to me, old Jacob pictures the sinner. Everybody see that? Everybody agree? Right? All right. But not only is the sinner pictured, the Savior is pictured as well. So we're now in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 28. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." So while Jacob is laying there, he looks up at the stars, he yawns in the face of God, he closes his eyes, and he finally goes to sleep. But with a rock for a pillow, it's really no wonder that he had a dream, right? Yeah, I mean, I know I'd be dreaming about something. It probably wasn't good stuff if I was. But in this dream, he saw a ladder. Now, the bottom of it was on the earth, and that ladder went up and 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 up all the way to glory it went. And God the Father was at the top of that ladder. And it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac." So God the Father was at the top of that ladder. And Jacob saw angels coming down, and he saw angels going up this ladder. That's what he saw. He had a dream, and he saw this stairway to heaven, because the word translated ladder here is also translated stairway or staircase. And so you've got all these angels going up and down, and on just a single ladder, if you think about that, that'd be kind of hard to have a bunch of people going up and down, right? You'd have to wait till one person got all the way up before you go all the way down, unless you could jump over and come down. So a staircase makes more sense, right? Now, What was that ladder a picture of? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I covered this last week, but it's very important that you understand that this ladder was a picture of Christ. So I'm going to cover the Lord Jesus' conversation with Nathanael one more time. In John 1:47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now pay close attention here. Remember, we're talking about Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, Jacob's other name was what? Israel, right? God ultimately changed his name to Israel, and every Israelite gets his name from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But I want you to notice here that Jesus uses the name Jacob twice in this verse 47. Let me read that again, because I bet you're looking at that and you're saying, Keith, I don't see Jacob once in that verse. I'm going to show you it's in there twice, okay? And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite. That's once, because Israel is Jacob's name, right? So, indeed, in whom is no guile. That's twice. Now, for the Hebrew word guile and the Hebrew word for Jacob, they are the same word. If you were to look at the Hebrew word for guile and the Hebrew word for Jacob, it would be the same Hebrew word. So what Jesus was saying is, Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. The name Jacob means what? Conniver, con artist, thief, liar, supplanter, heel grabber. And what Jesus is saying here is, Nathanael, you're an Israelite, but there's no Jacob in you. Now that's quite a compliment that Jesus gave to Nathanael. But I want you to continue to read here and notice the context that Jesus is referring to Jacob. And from it, you will see that it is evident that Jesus had Jacob in mind and that the ladder in Jacob's dream represented Christ. So we go to John chapter 1, 48 through 51. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, notice those last few words, the Son of Man. Now, who was the Son of Man? Jesus, right? Jesus, then, is that ladder that the angels of God are ascending and descending upon, because it says right there in that verse. So, without a doubt, Jesus is talking about Jacob and his dream about a ladder to heaven here. And in the New Testament, Jesus said to Nathanael, you're going to see heaven open, and you're going to see angels of God ascending and descending upon who? Me. Now, Jesus is saying that in a very clear, very plain manner, that the Old Testament ladder was an Old Testament prophecy of the New Testament Savior. Everybody see that? All right. That it just typifies, it just pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one upon which the angels ascend and descend. He is the link between heaven and earth. He is that ladder that reaches into glory. Amen. Amen? Now, I want you just to keep that in mind, that we're talking about Jesus, and no ifs, ands, or buts about it, and going back now to Genesis chapter 28, and I want to point out three things about this ladder to glory. I want you to notice three things about the Lord Jesus Christ here that I see in this passage. And of course, there are many other things that we could talk about, but I'm going to talk about three of them here today. Now, the first of all, the thing I want you to notice about this ladder is the reach of the ladder. Verse 12 says, And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now notice it tells us that the top of it reached where? To heaven. So do you remember back in Genesis, in the earlier part, when men tried to build a tower whose top may reach into heaven, the Tower of Babel and so forth, that whole story? Do you remember how miserably they failed in trying to get that done, and how they sat and wept and wailed among the ruins of their crumbled tower of blunders? You see, every man-made effort is destined to fail. no one can build unto heaven. Now, people are trying all the time. They have all kinds of false religions that they try to get into heaven. All kinds of man-made schemes, but they all utterly collapse. They all utterly fail at some point. They're trying to climb to heaven using their man-made religion. But listen, the higher they climb, the farther they will fall. There's only one ladder that will reach all the way to heaven, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the reach of the ladder. And there's so many people who are out there trying and climbing the wrong thing. They're in a wrong religion. Jesus said in John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. That ladder reached all the way to heaven. And the only way you can climb that ladder is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I want you to think about the reach of this ladder. But not only the reach of it, I want you to think also about the reliability of this ladder. Look in verse 13 and see that it tells us, and behold, the Lord stood above it. That means that God the Father is watching over it. It means that you can absolutely, completely, and without hesitation count on the reliability of that ladder. The mighty angels of God ascend and descend upon this ladder. Why? Because it is the reliable way. It is the only way to get from heaven to earth and earth back to heaven. So it is the God-given way. God is above this one ladder, and it's the only ladder that God is above. It is reliable because God the Father watches over it, and it is the only way to the Lord. But now think not only of the reach of the ladder and the reliability of the ladder, but I want you to think with me for just a moment about the resources of the ladder. Now look again in verse 12, if you will, and it says that, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Why have we got all these angels going up and down this ladder between heaven and earth? What are those angels doing? Well, Paul answers and tells us that question, the answer to that question in the first chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:13-14. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That means those angels aren't supposed to be just sitting around waiting. They're supposed to be working, right? Well, what are they supposed to be doing? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? What are the angels doing? What does Paul tell us that they're doing? Why do they need to go up and down this staircase between heaven and the earth? He says the angels are ministering spirits. Those angels are sent to minister to you and me and all of those who shall be heirs of salvation. Did you know that we have guardian angels? Did you know that we have serving angels? Did you know that we have angels that are coming to us and going back from us to the Father, ascending and descending Jacob's ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this ladder is a ladder of resource. And not only a ladder of reach and reliability, but it brings resources, God's resources, to us. God sends His resources to us by means of this ladder. Now pay attention here. Not only is Jesus the way in which I go to God, but Jesus is the way in which God comes to me. And God meets my needs through Jesus. And not an angel comes down from heaven except he comes through this ladder. Not an angel goes back to heaven except he goes through this ladder. You see, this is the resource of this ladder. Now listen, I thank God for the resources of this ladder. How about you? Amen? Yeah. Now remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, where the poor man died, and the Bible says he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Luke 16:22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So where did those angels carry that beggar? Right up this ladder, right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the blessings we have come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is this a stairway to the stars, it is also a stairway to the storehouse of God. I mean, it is from God and through Christ that all of our blessings come. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." So you see, you get God's riches through this ladder. It is the stairway to the Father. And these angels, these ministering spirits, speak of the riches of our Lord, and some of the riches are listed right here. And I want you to look at them in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now, God has already told Abraham this as part of his covenant blessings, right? And he's already told Isaac that this is part of his covenant promises. And now he's telling Jacob this. In verse 14, he says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So now what do verses 13 and 14 tell us? They tell us that in this ladder are the promises. In other words, since Christ is that ladder, then the promises are in Christ. So not only are the promises of God there, but next I want you to see that the presence of God is also there. Verse 15, it says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." All right, I'm speaking really fast, and I'm going through all this stuff. Everybody keeping up with me? Everybody understanding how all this is going? All right. I can go slower if I need to, or I can answer any questions. So God tells Jacob, "And behold, I am with thee," and that is God's presence. God says, "I'm with you," so that's God's presence. And then God tells Jacob, "And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land." And that is God's protection. He said he's going to keep you. That's God's protection. So not only is God's presence there, but God's protection is there as well. Now, what is God saying? He's saying, "Look, Jacob, you see this ladder that I'm over? My promises are wrapped up in this ladder. My presence is wrapped up in this ladder. My protection is wrapped up in this ladder." That is his promise to Jacob, and it is his promise to you and me. This Old Testament visualization is a picture of the link between heaven and earth. And who is that link between heaven and earth? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man of Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is that link between heaven and earth. Christ Jesus is the stairway to heaven. And I want to tell you that there is the reach of the ladder. It goes all the way up to heaven. There is the reliability of the ladder. God is over it. There are the resources of the ladder. God's promises, God's protection, and God's presence are all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus told Nathanael that his Old Testament vision was but a vision, a prophecy of himself. It was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So, we have here before us in this story a picture of the Savior. There is the ladder, which is a marvelous, wonderful picture of Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. And may I say parenthetically, but not incidentally, that there is no other way. There are not two ladders in this picture, just one. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. Jesus is not the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. No ifs and buts or about it. There's no excuses. There's no other ways. If you miss this ladder, then you have missed it all, because Jesus is the only way. Amen? Amen. So are you climbing Jacob's ladder? You know, I really hope you are. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus is that way, the only way to salvation and eternal life. There is none other. So next, I want you to look with me just a moment at the third and last picture of this story. We've seen this sinner picture. We've seen the Savior picture. Now let's see salvation picture, because it was on this night that I believe that Jacob came to know the Lord personally. Again, he knew about God, and many of you know about God, but through this episode in his life, he came to know God personally. And how did he do it? So first of all, there was a consciousness of God, a consciousness of God. verses 16 and 17, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob had laid his head upon a rock, he had yawned in the face of God, and he went to sleep. And so far as he knew, God was 10,000 miles from that place. But then he had that vision, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. So we have a consciousness of God. No one is ever saved until, first of all, he has a consciousness of God. The reality of God has to be there for you to be saved. And with that reality comes a holy reference of God. You know, I just wish that we lived in a world today that was more conscious of God. They are just totally unconscious of the presence of God. You know, the astronomer studies the stars, but he's not conscious of the God that hung them there. The physicist studies his electrons, but he's not conscious of the God that causes them to cohere together. The philosopher talks about truth, and every now and then he may have a glimmer of truth, but he's not conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. You know, sometimes people come to church and they listen to the choir, and they listen to the sermon, and they greet their friends, but they're not conscious of the presence of God. And I want to tell you that God is here today with us. I want to tell you that it would be a tragedy of tragedies for you to come to this place and leave this place without saying, Surely the Lord is in this place. God is here. For Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now you don't have to go off searching for God. I want to tell you that God is right here today with us. You know, I just love the passage in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And it says, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul is talking here about the presence of God. Now some of you thought perhaps God was way, way away from us, but Paul tells us the word is near here, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Do you know how close Jesus is, who is the word of God? Do you know how close he is to you? He's already in your mouth and already in your heart. Now, even if you are not saved, Jesus is here. You say, well, how did he get in my mouth? How did he get in my heart? I don't understand that, not one bit. I'm going to tell you how. I just preached him into your mouth. You see? It is the word of faith, meaning Jesus, which we preach. I just preached Christ in there. Now, the Christ that's in your heart is waiting for you to believe on him. The Christ that's in your mouth is waiting for you to confess him. That's how close he is. Let me show you. Verses 8 through 13 again. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning he's there in your mouth, just confess him, and shalt believe in thine heart, meaning that he's already there in your heart, believe on him, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith it, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now pay attention to me today. I want to tell you on the authority of this Bible that if you ask Jesus to save you today, he will save you. And listen, if you can show me any time, any place, anywhere that anybody asks Jesus Christ to save them in sincerity and truth, and he doesn't do it, then I will close this Bible and never, ever teach from it again. Listen, the Bible says right here, right there in verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word whosoever, you know what it means? Whosoever. That means everybody, right? Now you can do a Greek study on that, and you know what it'll tell you? It means whosoever. It means everybody. No exceptions. The Lord is in this place. He is here. He is here. And do you know? Do you know it in your heart? The word is so close that it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. All you have to do today is say, I believe, I confess, and you will be saved. All right, I'm really getting worked up here now. I'm going to have to turn that fan on high in a minute, okay? Okay, So we see that old Jacob, he finally had an awareness of the presence of God. He had a conception of the presence of God. He was cognizant of the presence of God. Yet that's not enough for salvation that Jacob had a consciousness of God. The Bible says that he even trembled. He said, "How dreadful is this place?" Now we need a lot more trembling in our day and age. But to tremble in the presence of God is still not enough to be saved. The next step in Jacob's salvation was that he had a conversion to God. Verses 18 and 19, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it, upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first." Now, this is something that's really interesting here. This is telling us that he made an altar out of the stone that had been his pillow. He made a memorial out of it. He poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was Luz at the first. Now, do you know what the name Luz means? It means separation. Before this night, Jacob was separated from God. And how typical and how instructive it was that here he was in a place of separation, and then he saw the ladder, the staircase to heaven. He understood some spiritual truth. He understood that God had made a way for him, and that the blessings of God were to be mediated to him, and now he's aware of God for the first time in his life. And so he changes the name of that place from Luz to Bethel. And why would he do that? What does the name Bethel mean? It means the house of God. And that howling desert, that wilderness, that hard place has now become for him the very house of God. And what a blessing was, and what a transformation it was in his own heart and in his own life. No longer is this a place of separation. Now it is a place of worship. Now it is a place of fellowship. Now it is a place of communion with God. Verses 20 and 21 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So Jacob is saying, now, dear God, now you can be my God. Now, some people think that Jacob was driving a bargain with God, saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. But the Hebrew word translated as if here also means since. And I believe that's what it means here. Jacob is saying, since you are going to do this for me, God, since you are going to take care of me, since you are going to meet every need, and because you've done that and said that you will, not if you will, but because you do, then you're going to be my God. And I believe that's when he became converted. Not only was it a new morning, he was a new man. Heaven above was a brighter blue. The earth beneath was a sweeter green. He had been saved. He had been born again. He comes to the place where he says, God is my God. I am no longer separated. No longer is this Luz. It is Bethel. No longer separation. Now it is a house of God. Hallelujah. I have found a way. There's a stairway to the stars. And now God becomes his God. And God is real to him at this moment. And because of the consciousness of God and because of that conversion to God, then there comes a commitment through God. Verse 22 says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Okay, so just in case you're keeping track, this is the second reference to tithing in the Bible. You know what the first one was? Anybody know what the first one was? Oh, you guys forgot everything I taught you already, all right. Now, it was Abraham's tithing to Melchizedek. That was the first reference of a tenth. Now listen, Jacob says to God, "Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob didn't get saved because he gave. He started giving because he got saved. And what a transformation this is in this man. There was no law at this time that said that Jacob had to tithe. Tithing was a part of the Levitical law that would come later. There was just something in his heart that said he wanted to give. There was just something that welled up inside of him that gave him the desire to return back to God a tenth of all that God blessed him with. Now, keep this in mind, because up until this time, do you know what the motto of Jacob had been? Get. I'm going to get. He was a great getter, remember? I mean, the very name Jacob means what? Grabber, grasper, conniver, cheater, con artist. His one great passion in life was to get. His motto in life was get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid and poison the rest. Now, would you guys like me to say that again? One more time? All right. Let me see if I can do that one more time. Here. I got it out once. I don't know if I can get it out twice. All right. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid and poison the rest. That was his motto in life. That's the way he felt. Now, I mean, that's the way old Jacob lived. But now something has happened to him, and he goes from a spirit of getting to a spirit of giving. He was like that Zacchaeus, you know, that old skinflint in the New Testament, that half-pint tax collector who was out on a limb without Jesus. And remember, when Zacchaeus got saved, what did he say? In verse 8, chapter 19 of the book of Luke, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Listen, when a man gets saved, he wants to give. You know, I heard a story of one man who was complaining to a preacher. Now, you know, I've never heard of anybody complaining to a preacher about what they talk about, right? Now, they go on all the time, right? And he was complaining about the preaching, and it was on the fact that he was preaching on giving all the time. And he said, "Preacher, you just say, give, give, give. That's all I ever hear you preach." The pastor paused for just a minute, and he said, "Well, you know, thank you very much for the very best definition of Christianity that I have ever heard. Giving, right? For why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And I want you to see this transformation in the next place that takes place in the life of Jacob. First of all, there's a consciousness of God. God becomes real to him. And there's a reference. How dreadful is this place? And then there is a conversion to God. "This God will be my God," is what Jacob says. And then there's a commitment for God. Jacob tells God, "I'm going to start life on a different principle now. Not getting, but giving. Wanting to be used and wanting to be a blessing to other people." And I believe that Jacob became a saved man at that point in his life. All right, now let me bring this all to a close because I don't have much time. John will yell at me if I get too late here, so I'm going to be finished here. So let me ask, do you have a Bethel? Is there a place where you met God? Is there a place where you said, "Surely the Lord will be my God, and I am His, and He is mine"? Can you remember your Bethel? Are you climbing Jacob's ladder? Do you realize that Jesus is the stairway to heaven? Have you received Him into your heart? But not only is He your way to God, He is God's way to you. And every blessing that you receive, you will receive as angels go up and down that ladder to bring God's blessing to you. So do you know Jesus? Are you saved? Are you born again? Now, I'm not asking you, have you joined somebody's church? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized somewhere? I'm asking, does God's Spirit bear witness in your spirit that you are a child of God? I'm asking you, do you have a Bethel? Do you have a Bethel? Has your loves been turned into a Bethel? Has your separation been turned into communion? That place was for Jacob the very gate of heaven. Now, over in London, years ago, there used to be a nightclub, and it was called the Gates of Hell. And a young man wanted to go to that nightclub, but he didn't know where it was. And so he came to a policeman on the street, and he asked the policeman, "Can you tell me, sir, how to get to the gates of hell?" And you can tell where this is going, right? Yeah. So the policeman, he thought about that for a while, and he realized that that nightclub was just a few doors down beyond an old historic church called the Calvary Church. And this is what that policeman said to the young man. He said, "Yes, sir, you go right past Calvary, and you'll come to the gates of hell. Go right past Calvary, and you'll come to the gates of hell." Listen, that is what will happen to you if you miss Calvary. You go right past Calvary and you'll come to the gates of hell. But come to Calvary and you'll come to the gate of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful story? Man, I got more excited as I studied that this week. I get more and more. And I knew I was going to get worked up before I got done. So let me give a word of prayer. We'll depart and go into the worship service and then get started really worshiping, right?
Is this the intro?
Yeah.